utilize the privacy of your priesthood, rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we're again grateful for the challenge of confronting truth. Our prayers the Holy Spirit would make lucid these things we're about to examine, and through His power give us the courage to make application in our daily lives. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're at honor code principle number 7. Here it is. Maintain poise and objectivity when fellow believers malign you. Never make excuses. Never retaliate. The supporting verse for that is verse 14. Speak well of those who persecute you. Keep on speaking well, and do not curse them. As we go through this Royal Family Honor Code study, I get the impression from time to time that maybe we ought to just pull down the New American Standard and read the verses to the end of the chapter and then go on with the rest of our lives. But I am hell-bent and determined to finish this as it's here and to analyze these verses and to point out what they say, whether you like it or not. Now, I realize that this is not a mandate that you're going to enjoy. By the way, that's why I spent so much time talking about absolutes and truth and what that meant and honor and that honor was the application of internal integrity, all of these things. We studied that to the point of boredom. And it was I did that for a purpose because I knew certain verses like this were going to come up, like verse 14. Speak well of those who persecute you. All right, now I want to ask for a show of hands, but I would be interested to know how many of us are just thrilled with this idea and want to charge out tomorrow and give it a go. Well, it's not going to be easy. Probably a lot of Irish blood among this group. And the idea is to swap slobber. Have a Donnybrook, maybe. Of course, that's my attitude. I've learned, though, from getting a position like I'm in, people challenge you. And I used to go to war verbally, of course. And that never solved anything. And, of course, the abuse you take is not nearly so much of a strain as the discipline that follows from the justice of God. So you learn to swap one for the other. You take the abuse and let the discipline from God go to the other person. So you have to learn just to come to grips with this point. Whoever it is that maligns and abuses you is an inconsequential person, and their opinions, therefore, are inconsequential as well. And so it doesn't really matter what they think. And they can be right, and it's still between you and the Lord. And so your job through unconditional love and the honor code is to speak well of them and let God take care of the details. And this is a underlying principle for all of these honor code concepts. God takes care of details. In fact, His integrity ensures there will be no miscarriage of justice. For you to speak well of your adversary requires that your thinking continue to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And that means there must be doctrine circulating in your stream of consciousness. For without the overriding principles of doctrine, then the old sin nature and its trends will take over. You will lower yourself to the level of your adversary, and you will begin to solve problems from the emotional complexes. And so the outside adversity of persecution must be kept outside. And when you're successful in doing that, it eliminates any buildup of stress within your soul. And so the key to handling this pressure is to keep your thinking grace-oriented. You're to remember that you are dealing with another member of the royal family. And I guess maybe the hardest part about all of this is the grace application. Grace is the plan of God. And of course, human problem-solving devices like to entail the energies of the flesh. And they never are consistent in solving problems. Our government proves that daily. The palaver of the two presidential candidates prove that. There are all these horrible problems that face this country, and they're talking about inconsequential issues, and the problems they submit for those are unworkable. And they're always robbed from Peter to pay Paul. And they always want to rub unguentine on cancer. It's fascinating. Well, doctrinal orientation reality is what is missing. And with that, you are reminded that all of the problems that others bring in your periphery are family matters, and God will take care of any necessary details. A point made very clear in our quick reading of Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 8. Thus, as long as your thoughts are objective, then you may or may not wish to verbalize praise for your adversary. You may wish to keep silent, which is, of course, fine. But you're not required to make a point to praise those who persecute you. But one thing is for certain. You are not permitted to strike out, to verbalize any kind of sinful analysis of them. You are to remain neutral at worst and to praise them at best. However, you may wish to keep silent. Now, this approach was the one taken by Joseph Hall's Honest Man. Quote, "When his name is traduced, his innocency bears him out with courage. Then, lo, he goes on in the plain way of truth, and will either triumph in his integrity or suffer with it. Stand fast on your honor, and God will take care of the details." And he has to work it out and will do so, and he doesn't need your interference or your intrusions. Now, it may not work it out as fast as you want it to be worked out. You want it done by Tuesday, and he says, "I need to take 5 years on this." Often people will, especially in business, there's so much inordinate competition in business and old sin nature's conflict, and talented people vie for promotion, for recognition and approbation of those above them. And there are those who have no ethics and will do anything they can to receive that promotion as over against someone else with whom they're competing. And they may not use tactics that are above board. And so you remain silent. And God takes care of the details. And they receive a promotion that you don't believe is proper or just or timely or deserved. And you're left behind, you think. And the thing that they did, or the things that they did over a period of time to get that promotion instead of you, when you know in your mind, at least you honestly feel you should have received it. All of this boils within your soul. And you follow this principle. Here's something then, therefore, you have to note. Our Honest Man essay pointed out that you need to look at the decrees and not the apparent ramification of what occurs. The decrees must be respected. This is an event which has occurred, and you must learn to adjust to it. Now, the justice of God knows all the facts. And so, no matter what is going on here, God's justice is in control. Now, this individual, let's make something up. This individual is the father of a son who is of minor age. But the omniscience of God knows that this young man, given the proper environment, is going to grow up and be a powerful servant in his plan in some way. You can make up many different ways in which a young man could grow to adulthood and be a powerful servant in the plan of God. This man has to be left alone until that son reaches adulthood. Then the discipline can follow. The positive volition of that small child, therefore, becomes blessing by association to that unethical adult for the time being. There are a lot of intricate things that go on in the plan of God. God is apprised of all of them. He knows what is perfect timing. He knows when discipline needs to flow and when it needs to be withheld. He knows how to protect one individual as over against another. He knows how to restrain punishment for the benefit of those who associated without any volitional on their part, like a child, for example. So there are many things to consider when you want punishment and discipline and gnashing of teeth to occur by Tuesday. God is in control and knows all of the associated details. Your job is to be honorable. Stay with the plan. Let God take care of details and never, never, ever lower yourself to the level of your adversary. And when you do all of this, it eliminates the use of the conjunction but. You know you're in trouble when somebody compliments you. They start out, first of all, telling you how wonderful you are, or tell you about someone else they think is wonderful. And you get almost to the point where you can anticipate that we've got a compound sentence here. There's a but coming. And then how long is he going to go with the praise and the carrying on before the but occurs? And then when the but happens, then you know that whatever follows the but is what he had on his mind all along. The rest of it is just window dressing. And when you stay out of this habit of retribution, then you eliminate the need for the conjunction but. Oh, I think Fred is the finest Christian gentleman I know, but I am afraid that he has the habit of plundering into the affairs of others without any concept of what he is talking about. Now, street language would be, Fred's a believer I know, but in my opinion, he's a meddling SOB. That's more or less what you probably hear or say. Point 20. This is verbal retaliation. It is prohibited by the last mandate of the verse, do not curse them. Do not curse them. Leave it alone. Hard to do. Takes the enabling power of the Spirit and doctrine in the stream of consciousness and the courage to use it. You don't want to, I know, but God promises to take care of the details and you are blessed. You see, God's desire is to bless us. And see, the blessing follows when you get doctrine. That's what I've been trying to say for 7.5 years. Here's the cross, and then you start an upward process towards spiritual maturity. And as you learn doctrine along the way, you learn how to think, and the thought is based on truth. And God says, all right, I honor truth, I even bless truth. Now here's an example where you leave something alone at point X. Let God take care of the details. You base that decision on truth. And God says, all right, you left it alone. You permitted my justice to take care of this with regard to that person. And out here in the future, I am going to impute to you at point Y blessings. Blessings that would not have flowed had you made a different choice at point X. Why? You lowered yourself into the cosmic system. You made choices and decisions based on human viewpoint. You emoted. You went to war right here. And God doesn't honor war in this regard. Of the interpersonal wars of social exchanges. And so when this war occurs, then you cancel your chance for blessings as a result of the potential that was there. And so you have to recover through rebound, get back in the system, continue the charge upward, and hope there's another shot at it later on. Now God wants to bless us. That's His desire. But He's not going to do it unless we accumulate this truth in our souls and apply it to our lives, and then He is free to bless us as a result. So hard to convince people of this, that God is in control, that God is real. I can't remember who it was I was reading about today. It was one of those philosophers. Oh, Feuerbach. Yeah. Now, Feuerbach, who was one of the forerunners to Marx and Engels in development of communist theory. And so he was one of the fellows that actually laid down the philosophical undergirding for that obviously failed philosophy. And his concepts were, is that religion is a myth. It is a system of beliefs that needs to be turned into a reality. And reality is based on logic and empiricism and this kind of thing. But a belief system, just you have faith in some supernatural character, is really a myth. What you need to do is depend upon yourself, your own intellectual capacities, and therefore go out and prove through empiricism and rationalism what is true, and then make your decisions based on that. And therefore you will turn the world into a body of logical workers who strive toward higher ends, not realizing that a belief system tries to isolate truth, and you accept truth on faith. How else are you going to learn anything except on faith? And so, on faith, you accept a truth, and then you apply it. And over a long period of history, these truths emerge as self-evident. And self-evident truths, therefore, become very powerful in a belief system. And therefore, faith becomes, in reality, the most powerful means of identifying truth. Empiricism and rationalism are really secondary by comparison. So, with all of this in mind, we learn that verbal retaliation is prohibited by the last mandate of this verse, do not curse them. That is an absolute principle of the royal family. Go by it. It will reap for you great dividends in the form of escrow blessings. Point 21. The word for curse is katareomai. 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 And it means to imprecate, to wish evil on, to have an antagonistic attitude toward, and to even pray against. That's P-R-A-Y. So, what it says here is that you are antagonistic toward your adversary, even to the point sometimes of praying to God that He'd get him. Oh God, get him. Make him bleed. Make him sweat. Make him gnash his teeth. And I want to watch. That's kata reoma. 22. We are not permitted to publicly castigate our fellow believer. This is not a prerogative of the royal family. Now, I know you may want to, but it's not a prerogative. You are not permitted to do that. Let me give an example. In our military academies, they have an honor code. I've reminded you of them. You are to support each other. And the way you support each other is the agreement among gentlemen that you will always tell the truth, that you will never lie, and that you will always come to the aid of a fellow cadet. Pretty simple. Based on truth. Based on absolutes. Based on honor. Based on integrity. And so when you move into the military from your cadet training, you learn that there are principles. The principles are, authority is the source of order. And there is a system of authority which everyone must submit to. And therefore, when a senior ranking officer gives an order, the junior officers and those who serve under them are duty bound to carry out those orders to the best of their abilities, and to tell the truth with everyone with whom they come in contact in that operation, tell them the truth about what they're doing. Have you fulfilled paragraph 3 of this field order? And with not desiring to get in trouble with your senior ranking officer, you tell a lie and you say, "Yes, sir, it has been fulfilled," knowing all along that it hasn't. And that senior ranking officer, trusting you to tell the truth, then makes subsequent decisions regarding that operation. The operation goes forward. The operation goes into effect. And depending upon the fulfillment of paragraph 3, decisions are made that put men in harm's way. And those details were not carried out. A man did not show integrity. He was dishonorable. And men lose their lives. You just can't have it. And that person's in deep trouble. Now let's move all of that philosophy over to the royal family. We are in an organization that is highly organized. It has a very important purpose. The purpose is to glorify God, to magnify His Word, and to present Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. We have jobs to do. We have missions to accomplish. We have an operation to fulfill. In order to do it efficiently, we must follow the mandates. The mandates are given to us with this overall picture in view. And along the way, there may be some problems to face you personally, but none of these supersede the importance of the overall mission. And therefore, on occasion, God must be more important to you than yourself. And once you get to the point to where God's plan, God's mission, God's purpose is top priority in your life, rather than looking on your own personal problems and inconveniences as top priority, at that point, you become a person who has definite historical impact in his own generation. And so that's where we're headed with all of this. And in order to get along within the body of Christ, we have to eliminate the petty squabbles. They inevitably will occur, but the idea is to diffuse them, to hold them to a minimum, to show the others, the adversaries, that there is a higher level of modus operandi by which one can function. And that is the Royal Family Honor Code, a grace mental attitude, and doctrinal orientation to reality. These kinds of things will have their impact over the long haul. It will assist other people in their spiritual growth and thereby assist the unit, the local body of Christ, in fulfilling its obligations. And so the word for curse is kata reomai, meaning to pray antagonistically for divine cursing upon a person, to wish him evil, or to wish him some form of suffering. But we're not permitted to publicly castigate our fellow believer in this way. He persecutes us. That is true. But we are not allowed the prerogative of praying that God would visit misery and suffering upon him. It's simply not permitted. Now, you say, why would I want to develop a habit of letting people get away with something scot-free? Well, I'm telling you that this system doesn't permit that. It simply says, look, this is a family matter. We are in this together. Now, you, as a member of the royal family, have been assaulted. You're number A, and you've been assaulted by B. Now, in the authority structure, God the Father heads up this operation. He has come up with a plan. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He is the one who is therefore has command authority over this organization. And everyone else falls in underneath in the chart pedigree with an equal portfolio, no one having any command authority over any of the others. And therefore, when A here is abused by B, A must submit to the command authority of the head of the church, Jesus Christ, to execute any kind of discipline which would normally follow from this person's action. You have to defer to Christ, and He will take care of the details. Therefore, this person does not get away scot-free. And Christ imposes upon him a form of discipline that goes far beyond anything you could mete out from human energy. Now, when you try to solve it through human energy, it indicates that you have an attitude that has reacted to outside adversity, creating stress in your soul. Now you're functioning on emotion and human energy. Now, admittedly, you're going to feel good while you're doing it, and immediately after it's over, you'll feel awful good about yourself. But here's the thing you can count on 99 times out of 100, and it's probably 99 skillion out of 100 skillion. It won't work over the long haul. It just won't work. 24. Such an approach indicates you've lowered yourself to the level of your adversary and you've joined him on the playing field of cosmic warfare. You've lowered yourself to the level of your adversary and joined him on the playing field of cosmic warfare. 25. From such conflict, the body of Christ cannot be restored to harmony or to unity. 26. Devotion to the plan of God requires that personal assaults be met with objectivity and poise, and a willingness to allow God to resolve the issue in His own way. I guess this gets down really to a principle. First of all, do you believe God's there? Why are we here anyhow? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, most of us are raised in some kind of mainline Protestant denominational religion or something like that. We get introduced to something else similar, like Catholicism or Mormonism or Seventh-day Adventist or, there are others. You know them all. And it becomes habitual. One of the things that often happens, I believe, and I've observed it for over 15 years now, is that children, when they get into doctrinal churches, really don't know any different. And they think, well, this is it. You know? And this is sort of boring to me, and the rest of it's just like this, and so what? And then they grow up and get to adulthood, and they go out and find out what kind of insanity is really out there. And then on some marvelous occasions, they come back to doctrine with renewed vigor, because they see the fact that truth is really twisted out there with smiling faces. And so here we are in a system, and we're trying to bring some kind of sense to it. And we've been in it for so long, we take some of the things for granted. And so one of the little buzzwords that's used in all of these operations is the word God. That's one of our major buzzwords. And there's another buzzword that eventually comes up, and that's Jesus Christ. And then another buzzword is salvation or the gospel. And we put all of these things together like a little series of stories. And we memorize their proper sequence. And if we can spew them back to someone in a casual conversation, then that means we're good Christians. We've got all the details down and we know all the stories. Some people even know the story of Ruth and can spout that back. And I personally have never studied the book of Ruth. I hear that it's a marvelous book and has some magnificent principles in it, but I'm not privy to any of them because I've never studied the book of Ruth. I don't know. But I hear, and it's justifiable that the stories are true because it is in the Scriptures. But they can spout that fact. And they can tell you all about Abraham and how Joseph went to Egypt And we can know about Noah and how he had a boat and how it flooded. That's another little story we get real familiar with. Noah's boat and the flood. Finally the water went away and all the little animals came off and all God's children lived happily ever after and so on. We learn all these stories. How neat it was that Rebekah just popped up to Jacob like that happened and so on. All of these little stories. Do you believe they are true? Is God real? Is He in His heaven? And is He in control? And when you learn about His attributes in a doctrinal Bible class, all 10 of them, do you relate those to a living entity? God is life, and He has attributes that are immutable. They're always there. They have never changed from all eternity. He is there. He is real. He has a plan, and you're in it. And this is sort of a lecture here to you guys, but there is a God in heaven. And these principles are based on that fact. Second fact they're based on. He has an attribute called justice. And when you, a member of His royal family, is abused in any way, then His justice is required by His integrity, His righteousness, to set the record straight. And it is a family matter. And He must deal with it in a family way. Therefore, when you assume upon yourself the judgmental responsibilities of Jesus Christ with regard to you have in effect become blasphemous toward God Himself, taking from Him His rightful obligations to impose justice on a fellow member of the royal family, and you have taken on that responsibility yourself, and therefore you are out of line and you are blasphemous. Now, whether you follow this or not, I don't know. Maybe it was a bit convoluted. My point is this. God is in His heaven and He is taking care of details, and you have to believe that for these principles to work in your life. Point 8. Honor code principle number 8. Respond with happiness for those who are prospered by the Lord. Respond with compassion for those who are suffering. Documentary passage, verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Point 1. It's important to realize that the unbeliever may express happiness over the prosperity of another. Unbelievers do that all the time. However, quite often after having done so, they seek to outdo that person. There they are with a Cadillac, for example. This is a very superficial example. They own a Cadillac, and then Fred and Alice drive up. And what have they got? They have them a brand new Rolls Royce. Oh, what a beautiful car. I'm so happy for you. That is a nice looking car. And they go around, they look at it, they ooh and they ah over all of the attributes of this Rolls Royce. And then you go home. And as soon as you're in the door, that settles it. We're getting a Bentley Monday. And so the Bentley supersedes a Rolls Royce. And then that other person's going to have to be left up to what he's going to do about superseding a Bentley. And on the battle goes. Unbelievers do this. It's an inordinate competition over insignificant matters. Now, the unbeliever will do that. Rejoice with someone who's rejoicing. 2. This, therefore, can be called keeping up with the Fred Joneses. And it indicates a false sense of destiny. False sense of destiny is all that indicates. If you're in the plan of God, you've got a job to do within that plan. Some of them come equipped with a lot of accoutrements. Others do not. Find your place in the system. Be happy in it. God will supply you all you need. And you may not be supplied with as much as Fred Jones in a material way. You got a destiny. You got a place in the plan of God. You have a station in life. You see, one of the major problems I believe that so many people face today is they have a station in life and they don't like it. I don't like this. I want to change my station in life. And then they go about changing this, and when they do, they're getting out of the plan. And when you get out of the plan, it distorts everything. Everything is discombobulated, and they never understand why. One of the assignments that one of my kids is currently having to read is The Great Gatsby by F. Scott Fitzgerald. And old F. Scott, of course, had some venting to do, obviously, I've noted, in reading the first 14 pages tonight. This is made up of people who have scads of stuff, I've observed so far, scads of it. But when it comes to getting into their souls, in 14 pages I've learned the following. These people are so bored with their life, they're going absolutely insane. This man, his name is Tom, has everything you can imagine, down to polo horses, for Christ's sakes. Who would need this? I don't know, but he's got them. Scads of them. Fancy house right off Long Island on a place called East Egg. And he's got this wife who has the Grand Canyon for a brain. Her name is Daisy. And they sit around and they swap absolutely innocuous comments. She has nothing in her soul, but she's got a lot of stuff, and she doesn't want to lose it. And old Tom is so bored with her, as well as the rest of the whole setup, that he'll go over to New York City and spark with one of those damsels over there on the sly, although it ain't on the sly. Daisy knows about it, but she doesn't do anything about it. She doesn't say anything about it, because, at least I've been able to determine so far, her motivation apparently seems to be, she makes too big a stink, she'll lose her stuff. Or at least Tom's portion of it. So she tolerates. And they sit around in all of their affluence, and they can't even come up with one single decent thought. Not one. False sense of destiny. No doctrine. Without doctrine, I don't care what you have, you cannot be happy. And although you may have material prosperity, soulish prosperity has left long ago. The Word of God is alive and powerful. Point three. God has a perfect plan which includes every believer. Perfect. And every should be underlined. God has a perfect plan which includes every believer. No one is forgotten. No detail is left out. You're in precisely the place you need to be. Patience is a virtue. Stand fast with truth. Let God take care of details. Therefore, each one of us is assigned a certain station in life in which we are to execute our part of that plan. Find your station and be good at it. This is what has made the West prosper. People understood this. You go back to England and their monarchy, that really helped out. Well, we got ticked off with King George III, but it turns out, you know what we really need today more than anything else? A good King George III. Someone who is insane like the rest of them, but has dictatorial power. We are in a circumstance today to where we need a good, strong, solid dictator to get in control of this country, someone who might have just a little bit of common sense to stand up and say, all of these laws here are rescinded at midnight. And if any questions, you ask me, and I'll tell you what to do. That's what we need. And we're going to have it before it's over. And we better hope it's a dictator who wants to set things aright rather than to control our lives every minute of them. That's what we really have now. It's just not official yet. And we've lost control in this country. We've lost a sense of destiny. And it's because we have no ability to think. And therefore, someone else must be delegated the responsibility of thinking. And so we've delegated that responsibility down to numbskulls who call themselves congressmen who cannot think. And their inability to think is actually put into law. And convoluted mandates come down like a river and encapsulate us with the murk in the mire of legalistic mandates. Do this, don't do that. And trying to solve problems that don't even exist. There is one word today that completely concludes any discussion. And the person who uses that word instantly wins the argument, and the other person is reduced to the level of an idiot. And that one word is, and of course you must smile when you say it, or look very serious, children. Say it mellifluously. I am concerned about the children. And the implication, no one else is. If you have anything disparaging to say about my plan designed to help the children, then you obviously are nothing but a Simon Legree that wants to go back to sweatshops and all the rest. And therefore, I win this argument. And you will vote for me because this other person is opposed to children. And it's nauseating the way children, babies, are being used in this country as pawns. And they're passing laws that are designed to steal your children from you under the guise, the rhetorical veil of helping them. Well, God's got a perfect plan and includes every believer. Each one of us is assigned a certain station in life in which we are to execute our part of that plan. When each believer does his part, then the plan of God is fulfilled. So you say, well, I want to do my part. How do I do that? You got to find out your station. And you can't do that unless you learn the Word of God. So my advice to you is dedicate the next 5, 10, 15 years, whatever's necessary to finding out your station in life. And you say, well, I'm already 79. Fine. Maybe God will permit you to live to be 110 to find this out. I'm only 12. Then you are way ahead of the game. I didn't know mine until I was 32. I will point out, if I may give a personal testimony, things have been a lot better since then. Point four. Too often, material prosperity is assumed to be the only advantage one may enjoy in this life. Too often, material prosperity. Now, I must always hasten to add, there's nothing wrong with material prosperity that's acquired legally. There's nothing wrong with owning stuff. That's what what privacy and property is all about. That's why you have the mandate, thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not covet another man's stuff. Because it's okay to own things. Some people own more than others, and others take note of it. And there's the problem. Well, too often material prosperity is assumed to be the only advantage one may enjoy in this life. Point five, not so. as is proved by Tom and Daisy. True prosperity is to arrive at the realization of one's destiny, being what you're supposed to be. What is that? Now, you never know. In 15 years, you may know. Think of it. Add that up. What would that be? Like 2007? That's all you get, 2007. Mark that down on your calendar. September 2007, you'll be set. True prosperity is to arrive at the realization of one's destiny. Now, we've studied all of this previously under niche identification and niche attainment. And when you attain your niche, you're set. And you don't do that unless you have a lot of doctrine in your soul. 6. A personal sense of destiny, therefore, gives one a relaxed mental attitude about his station in life. You know what you're here for. You know what your mission is. You know what your obligations are. And therefore, the circumstances that other people are in, positive or negative, are not really a concern as far as your job is concerned. You have all you need to do your job. You don't need to be upset that others have more or that others have less. They have what God wants them to have in His plan. Now, there are obviously some exceptions. We have mandates to help people in need. And the Holy Spirit will help you discern that. But generally speaking, within the royal family, we all have a place, and God provides those in the royal family with what they need. Their logistics are guaranteed. So a personal sense of destiny gives you this relaxed mental attitude. You've discovered your station in life, and therefore, all of this promotes a genuine sense of happiness toward the prosperity of other believers. You've got precisely what God wants you to have today, and when other people are prospered by the plan of God, you can have true happiness for them. Further, point 7. The unbeliever may express sorrow at the misfortune of others, and then gossip about how the sorry scumbag had it coming. We flip the coin now. We're going to be compassionate with those who suffer. And the unbeliever may openly express sorrow, but then in his soul give the following analysis. The scumbag obviously had it coming. 8. Understanding providence, meaning the divine decrees, the mature believer evaluates the suffering of other believers as part of the plan of God. It's a challenge. Look, we got a prayer list. By the way, we're having to do the old deletion routine here. The sick list is completely wiped out except for members of Grace Doctrine Church beginning October's bulletin, unless in writing you submit the name you want to retain to Joe Henry before the last Sunday of September. We've done it before 100 times. You know the routine. But there's scads of people on this prayer list. 90%+ of them I don't even know. And that's fine. I mean, I'm not complaining. I'm just pointing, I'm going to make a point here. 90% of the people on this list we don't even know. Now, keep this to yourself. Have you ever thought, as we go through this long, involved sick list here, that any of these people had it coming to them? Maybe some of them do. Who knows? We don't even know these people. Our attitude has to be one of three things. That whatever they are suffering, the suffering is understood, is designed to bring them to a period of objectivity so that they can give the gospel an honest hearing. And whether they respond or not is completely up to their volition. Secondly, there may be a person who is a believer, but in carnality. And this suffering is designed to get them to a period of objectivity so that they will rebound, get back in the system, and keep moving. Three, a person is an advancing believer, and therefore this suffering is designed to give them momentum testing to accelerate their spiritual growth so that God can then impute to them escrow blessings in time. Now that's the only three reasons a person suffers in this life. Three reasons for suffering. And of course, there's some suffering that is associated with divine discipline, but that's in another category. Right here, we're talking about people on this sick list. And what is the evaluations we can give people on a sick list? It's one of these three. Now, I favor number three, personally. That keeps everybody out of trouble. But I'm not about to start assigning numbers to this list. So, I assume that everybody's advancing and they're going through momentum testing. And this is marvelous. It's in the plan of God. It's designed to accelerate spiritual growth. It's designed to reap blessings. Therefore, understanding providence, the mature believer evaluates the suffering of other believers as a part of the plan of God. It is a positive thing, not a negative. Even divine discipline should be interpreted as positive because it is designed in grace to capture the attention of a reversionist and either get him back in the plan of God or to get him saved. 9. Again, the principle, we must respect the nature of the actions, not the sequel, as per Joseph Hall. We respect the plan of God, not the apparent ramifications of one particular event, is what he means there. 10. While the individual is enduring the pressure and its attendant pain and suffering, you are to express a genuine sympathy and empathy toward them. And there's no place for judgment. You are to be truly compassionate to a person who is suffering, however this is occurring. And the way you do that is not be judgmental about the fact they are suffering. I'm telling you, all suffering is a grace operation, even when it's discipline. It doesn't leave you there for any slack to say that somebody has something coming or they deserve it or anything like that. Just compassion is the... That's the only thing you're to come forward with is compassion. 11. Oh, by the way, you may say, what if a sorry scumbag doesn't deserve any compassion? Well, see, you're free. See, you don't have the prerogative of doing anything but showing compassion. God will take care of details. You, therefore, don't have an option here because we can go back to the mandate. Senior ranking officer says, weep with those who weep, which means show compassion for those who are suffering. End of mandate. No footnotes, nothing like that. This is your order. Now you've got your orders, you go and execute. 11. Assuming divine punitive justice has been visited on all who suffer, as a part of the hangover which plagues those who stayed too long in legalistic churches. Assuming that divine punitive justice has been visited on all who suffer is a part of the hangover which plagues those who stayed too long in legalistic churches. God's getting him is the attitude. 12. A personal sense of destiny permits you to rejoice with those who rejoice, while an understanding of the divine decrees enables you to weep with those who weep. Personal sense of destiny enables you to rejoice with those who rejoice. An understanding of the divine decrees enables you to weep with those who weep. All right. Now we're down to a point to where I want to review honor code principles 1 through 8. Now, I'll simply read the principle and the verse or verses which support it. And in 5 minutes, we don't have time to do that. And secondly, that would be a perfect place for us to start on Sunday morning, a quick review of the first eight principles that we've noted and their supporting verses. So that's where we'll pick up on Sunday morning. Father, we are grateful to You for the privilege of studying this concept this evening, these honor code principles which are so important to us in learning how to get along as members of the body of Christ. We are grateful to You for our destiny. We're thankful to You that the plan is perfect and we're a part of it. May these things be a motivation for us to continue our advance and also to pay extra special attention to the requirements of being a member of Your royal family. To this end, we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.